everyone. The last stanza of that hymn, "There's truth abided still." So let's open God's word as we look at the last book of the Old Testament this morning, the book of Malachi. We pray, God, please look down upon us this morning, O God. Watch over us as we open your word. May we get understanding from it and to understand the truths that is in God's word. May we indeed know that one day you're coming, that you're coming to judge the world, and you're also coming to take us to be with you. And that one day we'll meet you, O Lord, and that at the time coming, there'll be no more sin, there'll be no more crying, no more mourning, and we'll be just worshiping the Lord. Remember what a grateful place will be, where we who were once sinners has now come into favor and into the love of God, and to know his understanding, to know what he is, what he wants in our lives. And so bless this time as we open your word. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.
Amen.
As we look in the book of Malachi, Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. Again, these are the last three books are written in relation to those that are left captivity, and these prophets that we've seen here today, both Zechariah and Haggai, were prophets that wrote books primarily in this particular order after the captivity in which they were under. And so as Malachi is beginning to unfold to us, that the people have gone back into various forms of sin. They have not continued within the statutes in which God, the laws in which the Lord has described. And so as we look at these books, we tend to ask the question, what do we want to learn from these, looking into the scriptures, looking into these minor prophets? And we want to see tonight, we'll see what God has to say. There are many things here that God has to say, that he was disappointed with the people, and that he wanted to show them that there are probably six type of statements he made to them. He made six statements indicating how they haven't loved the Lord, and they have despised him, and they have blasphemed his name. And so today, as we examine God's attributes, we'll get an understanding of that. We'll get an understanding a little bit of the purpose of God, his son, Jesus Christ. A couple of sections here in the book refers to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, in which he is a messenger, and also the day at which he will rule upon the earth in the last chapter 3 and chapter 4. And then we get a complete understanding of Israel. We know that Israel was destroyed, and so the few that was there, back there in Jerusalem, we get an understanding of their picture and where they're in relation to the future, where we are, the Gentiles, as Jesus said, sorry, the word of the Lord here is prescribed in Malachi. The nations know that God is to be feared. The nations know that he is great, and God wants his name to be great among the nations. And so we'll see a little understanding of that. And then we'll also, there's a lot of judgment that comes out here in chapter 3 and chapter 4 of this particular book. But yet God is merciful, and he has looked down upon Israel. He has there his children, and God will continue to preserve them, and he will be glorified in the end. So Malachi was written roughly 430 B.C. It's the last book of the Old Testament, and the next time you'll hear anything, any voice from the scripture, it's when John the Baptist comes on the scene 400 years later. Malachi is a book that his name means my messenger, and inside the scriptures here, there were a few messengers that was mentioned in this book. And so the tribe of Levi was considered to be a messenger, as it has been prescribed. It says there in chapter 2 and verse 7, it says there, for the priest's lips shall keep knowledge, that they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. So the priests, they were messengers. The Levites were their people. We find there that that when they, in this particular book, they did not do that. They departed from them in verse 8. And they've caused people to stumble. And they've caused people to be corrupt. And so they were not following the precepts in which God has wanted. And so we find there that the messengers, the tribe of Levi, the priests, they failed. But we have another messenger here that's mentioned in the scripture in chapter 3, verse 1. It says, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek. And we find that this particular messenger here is John the Baptist. He was the one who prepared the way of the Lord. We know that many times we've read in this New Testament, in the early passages of scriptures, we find that John the Baptist, his father was in the temple when an angel of the Lord spoke to him and said he should have a son in Luke chapter 1. And this particular son in their old age, he was stunned. But we also find here in the scripture that the angel said that his name shall be called John. And not only his name shall be called John, but he will also have a purpose. And the angel pronounced to him that his purpose is to go forth. And in going forth, he said, he heard the prayer, and thou shalt be gladness, thou shalt rejoice, for he shall be great, they'll have a son. And he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and he shall not drink neither wine nor straw and drink. But he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, and many, many of the children of Israel he shall turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So John the Baptist was that next prophet. And Jesus described John the Baptist in Luke chapter 7 as the greatest prophet. And Malachi was quoting that here. He's the greatest prophet. He saw the Lord Jesus. He also baptized the Lord Jesus. And he also died for speaking the truth. So we have here, back in Malachi, we have Malachi, his name means my messenger. We also have the Levites, who were the messengers of God to proclaim the word to the people. We have John the Baptist, who was the one who prepared the way to let people know that the Lord Jesus was coming. And then we also have in chapter 3, verse 1, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. And that, in a sense, refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. So these are the messengers that we have here in this particular scripture. It's the messenger of the Lord. The messenger of the covenant is the same thing as the angel of the Lord. And it appears quite frequent in Israel's history that where God had appeared in this pre-incarnation of Christ, the Son of God, and was always referred to as the angel of the Lord, the messenger of God. He announced his coming, and he will bring a message for us. So let's continue looking at a little more, for that to advance these things here. As to the main theme here, we must understand the purpose of the book. The purpose of the book here is written that to confront the people of Israel with their sins and to help restore their relationship with God. As Malachi in this book will reveal, that the relationship that people had with God was therefore broken because of their sin, and they would be punished for it. But few repented and would receive God's blessing, highlighted in the promise that is sent to themselves. In verse 3, chapter 3, and verse 16, it says, they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, And the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that taught upon his name. It is important here, as the purpose of the book is written to restore and to have a relationship with God, that we do not neglect God and don't neglect his love and to live carelessly. There are consequences in doing so, and it's very important that we serve the Lord, and it certainly has an impact in our life through now and through eternity. So we have some themes that are popped up in this particular book. There are four major themes that we can see here in the book of Malachi. In the book of Malachi, it talks about God's love. The big question that was asked by the Lord, God, it says there, I have loved you. In the statement he's made, I have loved you. And their response, they doubted God's love. They've ignored and disobeyed God's word. And as a result of that, they chose to live their life. And these people in whom God has protected over the various years and have blessed them, they were measuring God's love differently. And so instead of looking at how he has protected and watched over them and provided for them, they're looking at the financial gain. They're looking at the political aspirations around them. You'll find that later in the various chapters. God has rewarded them, and they had failed to accept his rewards according to his commandments. He showed them his love. Other nations recognized the love of God. And they recognized his power. They recognized that he is to be feared. And so sometimes we need to wonder, how do we realize God's love? And what are we doing in response to God's love? Let's not doubt the love of God in our lives. Another theme you'll find here in the book is the sins of the priests. In chapter 1, verse 6, all the way to chapter 2, verse 9, the priests were condemned. And because they were not doing what the Lord had required, and they haven't done and practiced what he wanted them to do, they despised his name. They honored the Lord at a table by not giving his due reward and due respect. He didn't honor them like a father who honors the son. And they did not provide proper worship to God. And it was not a highest priority among the priests. And God wanted certain perfect animals to be offered on the altar. And they provided animals that lacked perfection. And it was dishonoring to God. And so in those sacred places, they offered blind animals, crippled animals, sick animals unto the Lord. And we need to check our spiritual leaders to make sure that they're not neglecting the responsibilities that they have. The other theme that we have here is not only the sins of the priests, but we also have the sins of the people. And so goes the leadership, also goes the rest of the group. And so they did not treat each other correctly, starting in chapter 2 all the way to chapter 2, verse 10, to chapter 3, verse 15. And so they were not treating people respectfully in relation to how God wanted them to treat others according to the prophets and the laws of Moses. And they forgot, in a sense, the captivity in which their forefathers had entered. And they went back into sin. One of the things identified here today is divorce. They were divorcing their wives, and they were marrying younger wives who did not worship the true God, and they worshiped idols. And so we find here, as a result of that, it impacted their lives of the children, and they find that they were wondering, God is saying your words to me, you're becoming burdensome. They become proud, and they moved away spiritually from God. And we need to be careful in our own lives, not to be so proud about ourselves that we wander from God with our activities, our finances, our marriage, and our family. And then finally, the book theme is the Lord's coming. Malachi refers to the coming of the Lord. In chapter 3, 16, all the way to chapter 4, verse 6. And that the Lord is coming, not only is coming, but he is impending judgment that he will bring to the proud and the wicked people. And so when the Lord came 400 years later, people of Israel at that time rejected him and crucified him. But today, we are looking forward for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ again, and no one knows the hour or the time when he shall come. And when he shall come, he will take us up from this place, and then one day, as in Malachi, he'll continue to show that our Lord Jesus will come and rule and judge the earth, both good and wicked. As we continue to look at these statements that God has revealed here in Malachi, we'll turn to the first one. I'll just quickly identify them. First of all, it talks about the statement God is going to make to them, and the people responded, in what way have we done or not done these things. And so God has provided roughly six statements in which he had for the people. He says, you know, he wanted to talk about his love, a statement about the priests despising God, about the priests' polluted sacrifices that they made, the words in which the people have said, they wearied God's ears. God told them to repent, return unto me. He also said that you have robbed me in your offerings. And then God also talked about the harsh words in which they had said unto the Lord. So let's look at these concepts here today in chapter 1 and verse 2. It says there, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi, I have loved you, saith the Lord, and you say, wherein hast thou loved us? It is a question that the people ask. God said, I declared my love to you. They didn't recognize God's love, and they asked the question, in what way have you loved us? Imagine, you're a parent, hearing this from your child. You told your child, I've loved you. And your child asked, really? In what way have you loved me? Well, God has declared a few things to the children of Israel, and he has proven their love to them over and over again. And then the book of Amos, chapter 3, verse 2, it says, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. There is something special about these people that God has declared this. Have I not loved you? Only you, only the Lord hath delight in thy fathers to love them. He had chose this, their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. The Lord told this to Moses. Moses is telling this to the children of Israel. It is you that God delights in. It's you that where he shows your love. And he's going to continue it, all of it, even to this day. And so therefore, another verse that we can find, yes, Deuteronomy, Moses told the people, yes, he loved the people. Well, coming back from captivity, they built the temple, and then years later, the people are asking God, you really love me? How have you loved me? You know, when we think of the love of God, you have to go all the way back to Genesis, when God specifically started to identify a group of people that he will love, and he chose. And so the scripture here in Malachi, he goes all the way back to Esau and to Jacob. And when you go back to Genesis chapter 25, it talks about Esau and Jacob as described here. He says, Esau I have hated, yet I have loved Jacob. Now, when Isaac and Rebekah was giving birth to their children, Rebekah couldn't understand what's going on in her stomach. And so she asked the Lord in Genesis chapter 25, what's happening to me? There's too much trouble in my stomach. And so the Lord said, well, there's two children there. One is going to be stronger than the other. And the elder child will serve the younger child. And so Esau became the elder child and Jacob became the younger child when they were born. And look at the habit. Esau then was hungry. One day he came back from the field. He was hungry. He saw Jacob, his younger brother, having some soup that was made, and Esau said, give me the soup because I'm hungry, I'm faint, I'm devastated, I need this soup right now. Jacob said to him, I'll give it to you if you sell me your birthright. Now your birthright is the right we know here of the firstborn. You receive a double portion of the family's inheritance, and you become a blessing in where you become the family leader. And so Esau at that time thought it was good to get rid of his birthright. He didn't care about it because he felt he was at a point of death. And so Esau sold his birthright to Jacob for a pot of soup. Well, you can understand why God is beginning to despise Jacob. And Esau himself did not show any respect for what he had. He didn't show any respect for his birthright. And he also had a disregard spiritually for God and his blessings as a result of that. And in view, the children of Esau over time became called the Edomites. And the children of Jacob over time become the Israelites. And we find that God, the Edomites, always went to war with the Israelites. And so over time, history will tell you that God had looked upon the children of Israel. He blessed them. He looked upon Esau's children, as you read here in Malachi 1, and he was destroying them. And so therefore, if you saw, as Malachi was saying, look at the relationship between the Edomites and the Israelites, how God has protected you. And in that side of the world, every time they build, God has destroyed them, because he'll show to you that he really loves you. But the people, children of Israel, had received a unique mercy from the Lord. Even though they had the promise of God, to some degree, sometimes you say they were undeserving of God's love. But God still continued to love them. They doubted the love of God. They disobeyed God. They ignored his words. They ignored his commandments. And yet they were God's chosen people. He blessed them. He protected them. And they chose to find a different way of measuring his love for them. And they wanted it through either money or power. But here it is that God's reward for them is different. He has a long-term plan. He has a plan for the nation of Israel, and he has a long-term plan for you and I, ensuring his love that one day that we will be with him. So how do you realize the love of God? We keep going back to the verse of Malachi 3:16. If you fear the Lord, you speak often to it, he hears God's word, he hears you, and a book of remembrance was written for them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name. We're encouraged to recognize, to think about God, recognize that he loves us, fear him, have reverence for him, and God has eternal rewards for us that will take us through life, regardless of the circumstance that we live. The other aspect, the other question that God had for these people was the priests. Again, in verse 6, he said, a son honoreth his father, a servant his master. If I then be a father, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? My reverence, saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Again, the question is asked, in what way did we despise the name of God? And we recognize here now God is talking to their consciousness. They had no sense of recognition that they have departed from God. And so where is the honor? Did they give honor to God? Did they give reverence to God? Was any fear of God in their lives? And that's what God was looking at their lives. He was looking at them. You know, Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13 and 14 says, wherefore the Lord said, for as much as the people draw near to me with their mouths, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Therefore, Behold, I will proceed to do marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work, and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of the prudent men shall be hidden. The priests were not giving the due respect to the Lord. They weren't giving the honor as a father, as a son that honors a father. The proper relationship to God was not given, and it was no longer the highest priority. It appears that they were yet offering sacrifices and yet proclaiming words unto them, unto God, but their hearts were far from him. They had no fear for God. And so therefore, we are asked to fear the Lord, as in 3:16 it says, them that feared the Lord, them that had reverence for God, spoke and God remembers you. He hears and he remembers you. Well, they did not keep the sacrifices. They were not honoring God. And so we're asked that we should keep the sacrifices and honor the Lord in all that we do. The verse 7 says here that you offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And you say, wherein have we polluted thee? In what way have we polluted thee? Well, the priests, again, did not follow the proper direction in which God has prescribed in the books of Leviticus and Deuteronomy for the offering of sacrifices. God wanted the best sacrifice to be offered. And they offered instead polluted animals. They offered the lame and the sick animals. And so that was contemptible. That before God was very not happy. He says, hold on, wait a minute. If you give these animals to your governor, you think he's going to take these animals? No. So why then should you give it to me? And so God was quite upset with their behavior. He went on to say that you continue to pray to me and ask God that I'll be gracious in verse 9. And so God said, you should might as well just shut the doors to the temple. Close it. Don't even start the fire anymore. Because I have no pleasure in the things that you're doing. I will not even accept the offering that you're giving in verse 10. And so therefore God was quite upset with them. He knows that when he looks around, he says, the Gentiles, they recognize how great I am. And you, the people of God, which received the law, doesn't do that. And so he said that his name is going to be feared among the nations. So how far does God have to go to get our attention when we fall away from him? He was certainly unhappy with the priests. They didn't do the work of the Lord. They didn't hear what he had to say. They didn't give him his glory. And so God said that he's going to curse them. And so we have to get to the point in life where we need to recognize who God is. Chapter 2 talks about the fact when God said that how far you have to go before you don't even recognize that you've drawn away from me. It says there that the priests, God said to them, I'm going to take the cow dung, I'm going to take the dung and put it on your faces and throw you into it. So the description is strong to realize how far they have drawn away from God, that God has to do and say these statements to them. So the people themselves had, the priests, when they had offered sacrifices on the altar, they did it incorrectly. And so there were certain types of reasons what they did. These four kind of works, they offered it, should be expedient. They offered it, they took the easy way, not giving the perfect sacrifices to God. They neglected and became careless in how they offered their sacrifices. They were disobedient and sacrificing their own way and not as God has commanded them. And in a sense, they were stingy and cheap in their offerings as much as possible. God had, they had their own methods, but it showed a sense of their relationship with God. It was not there. And so how is our attitude? We should have an attitude that should not be like this. We should have an attitude of expedience and not to neglect God, not to be disobedient, not to be stingy as we do our service for the Lord. It says here in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5 was a direction in which God gave. He said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." And these words I command thee, as Moses is saying today, shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk with them when you sit in your house, when you walk in the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be the frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your houses and on your gates. So that's what God wanted to do, to have the love, his love being demonstrated to them. His love is in your heart, that you should have it in your soul and your mind. God wanted that. Anyhow, we find that there's a wrong way in which we shall present sacrifices to God, and yet there is a right way in which we shall present sacrifices to God. For believers today, the scripture says there in Romans chapter 1, 12, verse 1 and 2, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you renewed in your mind, showing that what the will of God is, in that which is good and acceptable to him." So we need to change. And as believers, we have a right way to sacrifice to God. Ourselves, our bodies, our minds should be holy unto him, acceptable unto God. It's just the way that we worship. And Peter described this by saying in 1 Peter chapter 2, he talks about the fact that you being a priest, as believers, you are priests. And you are royal priests, and you're a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And that's the kind of people that we should be as we offer our sacrifice unto God. Now, let's look at what God had prescribed in a sense in chapter 2, what a priest should be in terms of what they shall do for the Lord. These couple of verses. "My covenant," verse 5, "is with him. My covenant was with him of life and peace. I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did not turn many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and should seek the law at his mouth. For he is a messenger of the Lord of hosts." And this is really relation to the Levites, and this is what they're supposed to do as a priest. This is the standard in which they have. We ourselves today can take some of these to heart as being a true servant of the Lord. It says there in verse 5, "I gave them for the fear wherein he feared me." Well, we should have the state of mind for ourselves in which we are being true servants of Christ, fears God. We should also not only fear God, but we should proclaim the truth of the word of God. The law of truth was in his mouth. And not only truth is in his mouth, but iniquity was not found in the lips. And so we should avoid iniquity. Our purpose is to avoid iniquity. And then it says here that he walked with God. The Levite walked with God. He walks with me in peace and equity, which is really our habit. Our habit in life is to walk with God. And then we shall also, as another example here, turn many away from sin. Turn people to God. It's our work that we need to do as we turn people to God. We should also, as priests, it says here, your lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth. And so we have here the law, teaching God's word to others. It's our duty to continue to do so. And the priests here, the Levites here, it says, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Well, we also can act as God's messenger. And that's what we have. Our communion with God, our fellowship with God, is being right with him, and we can be true servants of the Lord. So, as we gather here, let's continue on in verse, the next attitude in which God was trying to declare to these people. The statement he made, he says there in chapter 2 and verse 17. It says, you have wearied me, you have wearied the Lord with your words. And you say, wherein have we wearied you? In what way have we wearied you? What shall we say? When we say, even everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he that doeth, and he delighteth in them. Oh, where is the God of judgment? And so, again, wearied, have we wearied God? And just think of the words. You call evil good. You know, today, people call evil good, and they were doing that back then. Everyone did that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord and delighted in them. What's God going to do? Where's the judgment of God? There was a degeneration in the worship for God. And there was not an understanding for the love of God. There was not an honoring for God. But they despised the name of the Lord, and the priests had failed to keep the practice of the Lord. And there were people then became unfaithful as a result of this. God didn't even want to hear what they were saying. Not only did they become unfaithful, but the family began to deteriorate. And you find there in the previous verses, starting from verse 10 all the way really to verse 16, it speaks about the family degeneration that took place. Marriages were being destroyed. And so these actions, they wearied God. These words wearied him. And when God said, it takes two to make a child, and he said there that I hate divorce, you should go back and see what God was talking about. And you know, when you think of marriages, when we think of where did it all come from? A marriage comes from God. God set up marriage between Adam and Eve. Yeah, way back in the Garden of Genesis chapter 2 and verse 20. It says that, it talks about Adam was alone, and therefore God had put Adam to sleep, and he took a rib, and he created a woman. Well, he created this thing and brought it to Adam, and Adam was shocked. That's how the word woman came out. He was, whoa! He went really mad. So, woman, he said, oh my goodness, there's a woman. And so that's how God created a marriage, and he blessed it. Now, let's go and look at some weird things that happened. So, in Genesis 2, it talks about God spoke about the fact that the two people, Adam and Eve, become one flesh. And he blessed them. Well, Moses, in Deuteronomy 24, gave reason for divorce. And he said it was found in uncleanness. And So Jesus then came out in Matthew, and he said, you know what? When I created marriage, when I created people, divorce wasn't even a concept in his mind. And Jesus spoke to the fact that what he has put together, let no man put asunder. Moses then came up and said, because of the leanings of his heart, I gave for divorce. But it's not what God intended, ever, in the beginning of time. Jesus also said that if you marry a divorced person, you commit adultery. But here we find in Malachi, people are divorcing for lust, and they're marrying these younger women who had strange gods. And so therefore, the family was being destroyed. Paul also came out and made a few statements in relation to divorce. And we just look over them. I just want to go back to one thing. In Matthew chapter 19. Now, I always was always warning at this particular aspect of Matthew 19. Jesus told this story. Because some people, when Jesus said, you shouldn't really marry if you get anyone to marry. And then everyone is not going to marry. It says, all men cannot receive the same, save whom it is given. Some that were eunuchs, which were born from their mother's womb. So there are people who don't necessarily have to marry and don't want to marry. They were eunuchs. They were born from their mother's womb. There were some that can't marry because they became eunuchs, and they were made eunuchs by men. We think of Daniel. He was made a eunuch. And then there were some that have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. And he that is able to receive it, let him receive it. And there were some that limit themselves by saying, you know, I'm not going to marry. And so they became a eunuch. But the issue that's before us is Paul came out in 1 Corinthians 7, and again he raises the subject of marriage. And in there, because the believers were having issues about marriage, Paul said, in relation to marriage, you're better off unmarried. Don't marry. He says, but if you're married, I want you to stay married. So, you're not going to sin if you get married, but I want you to stay married. And if you are separated, stay separated, or reconcile. Come back to your marriage. If you have a spouse who is an unbeliever that wants to leave the marriage, let them leave. If they want to stay in the marriage, let them remain. God has sanctified the marriage for one spouse that's a believer and another spouse that's an unbeliever, and your children will be whole and clean. So God has sanctified that marriage. But if the unbeliever wants to leave, you let them go. If his spouse dies, you're free to marry again. So there's some clear distinctions here. Divorce is not something that God wants. The problem really isn't about divorce. The problem is really about marriage. It's hard. But that's what the Lord loves. He blesses it. He created Adam and Eve. He brought them together. And he wants them to have a family. And he wants them to glorify God. So God has blessed the marriage that he started. And throughout, he wants all of us to be blessed by it. So all marriages, God loves. Okay. I think we have a few more. I think we'll stop. In doing so, we need to recognize that throughout this book, God has made some very strong declarations to people. And we need to understand that. First of all, God wants us to know that He loves us. He really loves us. He created the world. He gave His only Son to die on the cross for our sins. He wants to know that He loves us. God also wants a certain honor. He wants His name to be honored. He wants His name to be glorified. And He has a standard for our lives. We may think we have our own, but it's a standard that God has prescribed, regardless of our reasoning. That's the way He has done it. And so we look today at some of the standards that He had set forth with the priests and also as standards with the family. And those that realize that God hears us, it says here, they that fear the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened, 3:16, and He heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and to them that thought upon His name. He hears, He writes down, He sees. He wants to know that He's established a right living for you and I. So we'll stop right here and pray. Our Father God, we just thank You again for Your word. You know, sometimes as we read Your word, that's not always the way that we would like things to be. But You created us all for Your honor, for Your glory, to give You praise and to worship You. And so, Lord, we thank You for the standards in which You've created. We know that in Christ that we have all the riches and blessings of our God. And so today, as we live our lives before You, Lord, let us not be like the people or the children of Israel at that time who doubted the love of God. But let our lives, O Lord, be a living sacrifice unto You, holy and acceptable, which is our reasonable service. And may also, O Father, let us not despise Your name. Let us not blaspheme Your name, but to glorify Your name and to honor You and to give You reverence and respect. We thank You, O God, that You have helped us. We thank You, O God, that You have transformed our lives. We thank You, O God, that You have taken us from darkness into a marvelous light. And may we walk as lights in this world, shining forth, being as we are priests unto You. We ask, O God, that we will be a good example to all around us, as we live, as we work, and as we breathe in life that You've given to us each and every day. Until You come, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, give us strength. Amen. Amen.